This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will drink water, draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you for your awesome works. We praise you for your glorious works of creation, for the physical needs that you fulfill in our lives day by day, for the pleasures that you bring in this world you've created. And we praise you even more this morning, Lord, for your awesome work of salvation through Christ. As we dwell on these words, give all those here who have trusted in Christ, give us a deepening thankfulness for your kind, gracious work. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it striking how we all need reminders to be thankful? I'm sure there are some people who are just more naturally thankful than others. But we all tend to take our blessings for granted. If we have a good thing long enough, we stop being thankful for it. We've probably all experienced the feeling of getting something new, maybe a new toy or a new car or a new house. And for the first couple of weeks, we're thankful every day for the convenience, for the fun of the thing. And then that toy or car or house slowly becomes just part of the backdrop of our lives. We start to see more the downsides of the thing. The car might have great pickup, but it really doesn't have very good gas mileage. Or the house might be just the right size, but it's not in a very good location. We just naturally start to lose our thankfulness, and that's why reminders are so valuable. All through the Old Testament, the people of Israel were constantly reminded to be thankful. Many of the Psalms would prompt them to give thanks. And many of their festivals, their holidays, were designed to remind them of the great things God had done for them, because God deserved their continual gratitude. God deserves our continual gratitude as well. And as we approach this Thanksgiving season, I hope we'll take the reminders of God's word and turn to Him in genuine thankfulness. Well, the reminders to be thankful I'd like us to consider this morning come from Isaiah chapter 12. And this chapter is not just a command to be thankful. It's really a prophetic word pointing forward to a day when we will be consumed with an eternal thankfulness for all God has done. In this passage, I'd like us to consider two main things. Isaiah shows us, first of all, why we should give thanks. And then he shows us, secondly, how we should give thanks. Those will be our two points if we're taking notes: why we should give thanks and how we should give thanks. Let's begin by reading the first three verses of the chapter again. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Of course, there are innumerable reasons to thank our God. But Isaiah begins this chapter by pointing to this wonderful one. God's anger is turned away. In one sense, this is a passage of Isaiah that is very much tied to the history of the ancient people of Israel. If we'd begun reading Isaiah at the beginning of the book, we would see that over the first 10 chapters, the prophet has been describing God's anger against his people, Israel. The Israelites had turned away from God and chased after idols. They'd oppressed each other and ignored God's repeated calls to change. So God was angry with them. In chapter 5, God says, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Isaiah predicts the coming destruction of Israel, the coming exile. God is angry with his people. And yet, we see in chapter 11 the promise of a coming leader, the branch of Jesse who will bring redemption. And then in chapter 12, this chapter, Isaiah breaks out in this hymn of praise for the day when God's anger will be turned away. God will provide salvation. In one sense, this is a chapter that's tied to that historical story of Israel. But in another sense, this is a passage that speaks directly to every person who has turned in repentance and faith to God. Each one of us can say with this text, God was angry with me. Just as God was angry with his people Israel when they sinned, so he is angry with everyone who rejects his rule. and ignores his good commands. The Bible, the God of the Bible, is a God who is angry with sin. That may not be a very comfortable thought to many people today. A couple of hundred years ago, Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, to a congregation in Connecticut. He spoke in stirring, terrifying images of the anger of God and of his impending wrath against sin. Today, most history books treat that sermon as a relic of an insensitive, judgmental age. It's unpopular to talk about an angry God, yet the Bible describes a God who is incensed by sin. And it's not just a general dislike for the theory of sin. No, God is incensed with those who break his commands. And I was one of those people. I can say with Isaiah, God was angry with me. Imagine if you found out that the President of the United States was angry with you. Somehow, through some intermediaries, you found out that the President was angry with you. Not with your class of people, not with people of your political persuasion, not with general people in your tax bracket. No, you found out that he knew about you, and he was angry with you. Whatever your perspective on the president, whatever your political persuasions might be, if you found out that the president was angry with you specifically, I think you would probably be a little bit self-conscious. You'd be wondering, what did I do? How does he even know about me? Well, Isaiah is describing a situation that is much more serious than that. He's saying the maker of the universe knows me individually, and he was angry with me. He was angry with me. He was angry with you, with all of us, because like the people of Israel, we have rejected him as our Lord. We were made to live for God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. God gave us everything we have, and we took all of those gifts, and then we told him that we just didn't want him. And God's anger with each of us is totally justified. Perhaps you've had the experience of finding out that someone is angry with you, but they don't really have any reason to be. You really haven't done anything wrong. And you can just say, well, sorry they're angry, but they're really just going to have to deal with that. I didn't do anything. Have you ever had an experience like that? Well, this anger of God is nothing like that. God's anger is totally justified. Each of us deserves his judgment. God's anger with me is real and justified and terrible and totally righteous. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've seen that truth, that God was angry with you, and you deserved it. And your greatest joy is that that righteous anger of God has been turned away. I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. God hasn't just had a change of fancy. It's not that he was mad, but he got over it. No, God's wrath was turned away from me, from you, by the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Isaiah doesn't describe that here, though he does later in chapter 53. But we can look at verse 1 and know that God poured out the wrath we deserved on his only Son. God's anger turned away from me because of Jesus. Believers, isn't this one verse enough to make us overflow with joy, with thankfulness? His anger is turned away. And it gets even better. We should thank God because his anger has turned away. And we should also thank God, Isaiah says, because he comforts us. It's not that Jesus has simply canceled God's anger toward us and now we're just neutral. No, God is my comforter. Imagine for just a moment that you owe the bank a lot of money. Let's make it $1 billion. Imagine all the zeros and the threatening letters, the collection phone calls, the tension in the pit of your stomach. And then imagine that someone just paid the debt. They just stepped in, wrote a check, and paid it. Now that would be a huge relief. But it wouldn't necessarily mean that you were on good terms with the people down at the bank. You're off the hook, but you're not best friends with the bank president now. You've just done what you were supposed to do. You paid back the debt you owed. Well, that's why God's redemption is better than just paying off a debt. When God's anger is turned away through the blood of Christ, God draws near to comfort. We're made sons and daughters in his family. This reminds me of the song we're going to be singing at the end, Jesus, Thank You. In that song, the author points to the atoning work of Christ, the Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. And then there's the line, once your enemy, now seated at your table. Notice it isn't just once your enemy, now not your enemy. No, God's anger is turned away and he's invited us in. He is our comforter. If you're a believer, you know that you have the comfort of the Almighty. That God who was angry at you has drawn near and become your friend. God comforts you in your distress. What a glorious thought. But Isaiah goes on. We should give thanks because God's anger has turned away, because He is our comfort. And because he is our salvation, our strength, our song. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I love the way Isaiah says, the Lord is my salvation, strength, and song. It's not that God just gives salvation or he brings it in from some other place. No, he is that salvation. Psalm 130, verse 8 says, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. When nothing else could bring salvation, God the Son laid down his own life to bring us life. He is our salvation. He himself is our strength. We may be weak in ourselves, but with God we can accomplish all of his will for us. Throughout my week, every week, I made perfectly aware that my strength is insufficient. I am insufficient to the tasks before me. But God has said, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God is my strength. God himself is our song. I don't think that just means we sing about God a lot, though we should. It means he is the song in our hearts. He is our delight. At this time of Thanksgiving, it's often easy to simply give thanks for all the many blessings God has given. And it's right to give thanks for his gifts. But our greatest thanksgiving should be for him. The song in our hearts should be, thank you, God, for being who you are. Thank you for turning your anger away, for comforting me. You are my delight. If you're a believer, are these things your chief delights? You know, just about everyone can muster up something to be thankful about at Thanksgiving. Everyone can be thankful for good food and for friends. But only God's people truly delight in God. Friends, dwell on these things. Think of them often as you think of God's material blessings all around you. And if you find no delight in a God like this, if you have a heart that is not thankful for these things, then cry out to God for that. Repent of thanklessness for him. Ask him to turn away his righteous anger and be your salvation. All those who have truly experienced the salvation of God will delight in him. Well, that brings us to our second point. Isaiah gives us these reasons to be thankful. And he also tells us how we should give thanks. Verse 4 actually provides a really remarkable transition. between these two parts of the chapter. This chapter really includes two songs of thanks, each introduced with those words, "In that day you will say." In the first section, the first song, the "you" in the introduction, "In that day you will say," is singular. The whole song, verses 1 to 3, are given in the first person, singular. "I will praise you, O Lord. You were angry with me. You're my joy." Every redeemed person can say those things individually. We're saved as individuals. But we're called to praise as a redeemed body. It's a glorious church. In the second song, we get that same introduction. "In that day, you will say." But the "you" is plural. "Ye will say." You all will say. Isaiah is saying that God's people, God's praise, will be our corporate theme. And how are we, as a body, to praise God, to thank God? We are to do it by proclaiming his name among the nations. Look at verses 4 and 5. "In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world." Do you see all the words in those verses about speaking out? They say, give thanks, make known what he has done, proclaim, sing, let this be known. How should we give thanks? We should give it. We should let it go. We should say it, proclaim it. Put it out there. Isaiah's saying, don't keep your thanks all bottled up inside. That's not how you do it. You give it. Give thanks. Now, of course, we all have different personalities. Some people just gush their thanks about anything. They repeat it. They're flamboyant and emotional in their thanksgiving. Some people are more naturally comfortable quietly writing a thank you note. But recognize both of those are expressing thanks. However we express our thanks, we should express it. If we're truly thankful, then we should not keep that thankfulness locked up inside. Isaiah says, give it, proclaim it. If you're someone who is so very private that you don't ever want to express your thankfulness to God in any way, then I think Isaiah here is saying to you, stop doing that. He's saying, if you're thankful, then give thanks. Perhaps as we read these verses, you notice the emphasis on the nations. Isaiah says to make God's glory known among the nations, to make it known to all the world. Are these verses just about global missions? Well, of course, they are about global missions. Those who go on the mission field should be motivated by transcendent thankfulness. But Isaiah is speaking to more than just missionaries. He's speaking to the church scattered among the nations and saying, let your thankfulness be known outside these walls. The glory of God and his great salvation is not something we should sing about here and hide the rest of the time. No, we must let our thankfulness be known. What are some ways that you could express your thanks this week? Isn't the Thanksgiving week a good time to get started doing that? Might there be some opportunity at your job this week or at a family gathering to proclaim the goodness of God and your heartfelt gratitude to Him? Now, the holidays are a hectic time. Many people find themselves in awkward family situations, maybe surrounded by unbelievers. May we all still be looking for opportunities to fit real thanksgiving into our Thanksgiving holiday. And may our lives become more characterized by the sort of outpouring of thanks Isaiah describes. How should we give thanks? We should proclaim it. Proclaim the glory of God's acts. And as our final point, we should proclaim it joyfully. Look at verse 6. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Many of us struggle for joy. We are overwhelmed by responsibility. We're overwhelmed by the cares of life. We're overwhelmed by the pressures of sin, by relationships gone awry, by the sadness of life in this broken, sin-cursed world. When we are overwhelmed by those kinds of things, we are drawing our eyes, our hearts away from the glorious truths of the first three verses. Yes, things are broken. Trials are real. Life can be painful. And yet God's anger is turned away, and He comforts me. He is my salvation, my strength, my song. Why can God call us to shout and sing when we live in such a discouraging world? Because He is our song. Because He is great in our midst. I love that last phrase of this chapter. Great is the Holy One of Israel among you. That phrase reminds me of Numbers chapter 2, the chapter that describes the organization of the Israelite camp while they were living in the desert. Numbers 2 is a long list of those tribes and the different numbers of those tribes. It says where all the tribes are supposed to camp every time the people of Israel stop. And it describes how right in the middle of the camp, in the midst of them, is the tabernacle. And there is the glory of God. The column of smoke by day and of fire by night. A constant reminder that great is the Holy One among you. The same idea of God's presence in the midst of His people comes back in the description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. There we can read, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In that new Jerusalem, God will be fully, gloriously in the midst of his people. He will be our light. We'll be with him. But the truth is that God is in our midst even now. Just as he was in the midst of his people in ancient times, just as he will be wonderfully in the midst of his people in the glorious future, God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised to be wherever his people are gathered to praise his name. Great is the Holy One of Israel among us. And that is a cause for great rejoicing. Friends, I hope this chapter will stir you to deeper thankfulness this week. I hope these assurances of God will stir you to more profound and vocal thanksgiving this week. We have a glorious God who has accomplished our salvation and who gathers with us when we praise his name. May each of us feel his mercies more deeply. And may we all proclaim his glory among the nations. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that your anger is turned away, that you have made us holy, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, so we can draw near to you. Oh Lord, give us hearts that are more deeply thankful every day, remembering your blessings, and especially those spiritual blessings in Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be concluding with Jesus' thank you.
You straight up the cross and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon all those savingly joined to Christ for his glory. Amen.